But I would call your attention to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. And again, we are looking at this chapter through a particular lens. And you'll remember that the lens is the very last verse of the chapter where the Lord Jesus said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here." I don't think I have the capacity to articulate very well what is involved in Jesus' words and in his intent when he steps up with the disciples that night and leaves that room and goes to Gethsemane and faces Golgotha the next day. So I, without being able to comprehend very well what that is all about, I instead would just choose on this day to make an application of that text to you and me and say that for whatever God has laid out there for you in your future, as God has directed you, arise and let us get on with the business of the Lord. In the course of this morning, I would like to share with you two particular things from John's Gospel. One of them is that we are given some very special things from the Lord. One of them is a person. That's the one we'll consider today. And in the second session of the morning, a very personal gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who's given to us will enable us in life and ministry to do a number of wonderful things as the requirements occur in our respective lives. But the one I'm thinking about right now, just an initial a discussion of what he enables us to do, as he enables us to face loneliness. Loneliness is defined by Oxford Languages Dictionary as two things. Number one, it's a lonely condition. Sadness, I should say, because one doesn't have any company or any friends. You're alone. The other part of this definition given by Oxford Languages Dictionary is location. You may be in a place or a quality of being remote, isolated, separated from other individuals. I correspond with a gentleman, he's a relative actually, and he's in prison, and he has frequently been in the hole because of his own conduct. And then for a period of time he was in the hole because he was telling what other prisoners were doing, and they discovered that. So for the sake of protecting his life, they put him in the hole. Well, sometimes we feel like we are in a hole somewhere, and those kinds of things that I'm thinking about. But I will tell you that loneliness is pervasive in the culture in which we live. Some years ago, down in North Carolina, when I was pastoring a church there in Swan Creek, we directed by Dr. Carlo Pietropaolo. Some of you may remember Carlo Pietropaolo. He was quite one of the most remarkable individuals that any of us ever met. But Carlo set up this plan of evangelism for our church. It's the sort of thing that you probably would never do today, because today if you knock on doors or you drive up in somebody's driveway or walk up in somebody's driveway, they really are pretty suspicious about who you are, and they may have a weapon that you will not want to meet at the door. In fact, I knocked on one of the doors during this time period down in North Carolina. I didn't knock on the door. I walked up on the porch and I looked at the door, and there was a big sign on the door that said, "There's a .357 Magnum pointed directly at you. Get off my porch." I did not knock. I did leave the literature and left the porch rather quickly, trusting that he wasn't really at home at that moment. But we knocked on every door in a 10-mile radius of our church. And what we discovered was this pervasive sense of loneliness among people. If there was anything else that stood out to us as we spoke initially to individuals, it was people were lonely. My wife knocked on the door one morning, and the lady, when Judy introduced herself, immediately grabbed her and started sobbing. One year to the day, her husband had died. One year ago to the day. There was no one with her. She was there in that house all by herself in profound grief. She just needed somebody to talk to. On another occasion, another day, we were knocking in a different part of the community. It's with a rather affluent portion of the community. And in that particular place, again, my wife and the lady who was with her are working one side of the street. I'm on the other side of the street, and they disappear in a house. And I began to wonder after a while, what are they doing in there? So I started going to getting ready to knock and see. And she came out and she said, "Come in." There was a gentleman there who was just enjoying talking to them. It's a very affluent home. His name was Leo Arnault, Sir Leo Arnault. He had been knighted. He was a musician, a composer. He had composed dozens of scores of movies, older movies now, of course, that most of you would be able to quote. You would know those movies. You probably have seen them. He had in his study pictures of various celebrities in Hollywood that were personally signed to Sir Leo. He had volumes of composer, pieces of music they had composed, mostly musical scores for movies. And I said to him, anything you wrote recently that I would be familiar with? And he said, "Yes, I just recently wrote one called Bugler's Dream." Bugler's Dream is the introduction to the Olympics. It was the one that ABC started using. NBC still uses it as an introduction and a little theme song in portions of the Olympic Games, wherever they happen to be occurring. He was very famous. He was very wealthy. He had at one time been very prominent in Hollywood, had lived there. He was born in France, lived in Hollywood most of his life. He had just about anything one could want, except he was old, and he was not in Hollywood anymore, and nobody wanted him to work for them anymore. And on that day, his wife was not even at home, and he was lonely. He wanted somebody for some sense of companionship. Just this very week, the Surgeon General of the United States discussed a portion of his own life in which he was lonely. And he mentioned that, in his judgment, the physical effect on the bodies of individuals from loneliness is comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes per day. And the thing that I also know is it's not germane only to people out in the world who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Some of us get assigned in life, by decisions of the Lord, to positions that are just by their own definition and within themselves, rather lonely positions. Single, no life mate. Sitting alone while others are in couples, widowed, divorced, abandoned, and a host of other reasons that one would be alone for periods of time. A life mate who doesn't talk with you anymore or know you anymore or believe that you're even a friend anymore. And then sometimes Christ's followers get assigned to places on earth which are lonely locations. My oldest son serves in St. Vincent and the Grenadines. Now, he doesn't have any problem being there. He loves every minute of it. And he really is quite loved in that entire community. But he lives in a town that I checked just the other day in Google. It said the number of residents in that town were 5,884 citizens. He's the only person whose skin color is his who lives in the entire town. And when he goes home and he closes the door, he's single. He's 47 years old. He's never been married. He's single. He doesn't have any life mate with him, just a dog and a cat. It's a lonely spot. Now, you wouldn't know that talking to him, but it is. But oh, there's good news. There's good news in all of that bleak-sounding picture. Note, please, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The word comfortless is the word orphan. I will not leave you as orphans. The truth is, the Holy Spirit will decide all we need to defeat loneliness and 1,000 other things which tend to complicate life and ministry and service and ministry to other individuals on planet Earth. The Lord has sent to us one who is our guide and an enabler. Note, please, verses 15 through 17, where John wrote, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he will be your constant companion." There will always be someone there so that you will never, ever, ever be alone. Now, Christ had been physically with his disciples, but he wants to emphasize the point to them that I'm leaving, but there is a companion coming, and he will not be leaving, and he is another of the very same kind as I. W.E. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, says, "This is numerically another being, but simultaneously is another being of the same kind, of the same sort, with the same power." William Barclay said the Greek word, and you know the Greek word being parakletos, means someone who is called, but the reason why the person is called gives the word its distinctiveness. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out on a very difficult engagement, but I'm going to send somebody with you. Somebody who will guide you, and somebody who will enable you to do whatever it is that I send you to do. Not the God-man himself, but God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I find that, number one, uplifting, and then I find it somewhat frightening. Uplifting because I know I am never alone. Now, if you knew me very well, you'd realize I'm generally speaking, I run my mouth a lot, but I'm generally speaking a very quiet person. Sitting at home, I don't talk. And I really like quietness. Now, my sweetheart is here this morning, and she does not like quietness. Something has to be playing in the house while she's there. Some music, something that is making noise that she can hear, and I wonder, how are you understanding any of that? You're over there baking things in the kitchen, and you're scrubbing dishes, and you're doing all sorts of things, and you're cleaning house, and you're running. How do you even hear any of that? Somehow she can repeat it all. She knows exactly what was being said. Well, not me. I don't even, not only am I not going to remember it, I don't want to hear it. I just want to be quiet, and I want to be still. But I find that even those moments and the busy moments and the moments when I'm losing my voice, it is an uplifting thought to me that God the Holy Spirit is right here and he is enabling me to do what needs to be done in that given moment. Praise the Lord. Now, I also find it a little bit scary. It's frightening to me because he knows every thought. That's bad sometimes in terms of accountability. He hears every word, and he knows exactly how that word was framed. Was it a little sarcastic, smart-aleck word, or was it one spoken in genuineness and love? And he knows the difference, and he sees every action, so I find it uplifting, but I also find it frightening. But you know what? I pray every day. I genuinely try to do this every day of my life. I pray for the governance of the Holy Spirit within me all day. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the control. And the prayer of my soul is that I will be so disposed that the Holy Spirit will not have any difficulty whatsoever controlling me. Now, he often does, but it's my prayer that he won't. But I pray that he will prompt me as I'm headed towards something that is misbehavior. A word, a thought, an expression, an action. whether in driving my car or standing in the line behind somebody in the supermarket who has 14 items in the 12 or nothing row. I pray that he'll prompt me when I'm headed toward sinful behavior and convict me whenever I cross the line and miss the mark, so that I can be brought back in repentance and pull me into a righteous walk. And he often has to do that every day of my life. What a wonderful thing that he's with me to get the job done. Where would I be without him? And he has a very unique presence with us. It's permanent. That's what it says in the text. Permanent indwelling, in contrast to his Old Testament ministry. Always, forever and ever. A period of unlimited duration. So the Lord Jesus is saying, I may be departing, but your Comforter will never leave. He on whom the world has no claim at all. The world doesn't get this stuff. You do. But the world doesn't comprehend. They would almost think you strange if you spoke openly out in the marketplace of this day about this issue. They cannot receive him. They cannot reach out and take hold of him as you do. They have no infinite personal relationship to him. The text says that he dwells with you, among you. And the text also says that he dwells in you as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the world doesn't even notice that about you. So you go to work in the afternoon after classes to earn a bit of money to pay the bills and take care of your personal needs. And the world doesn't even notice. But you notice, and you're different because he's there. Even right now in this room, electronically generated waves have been all around us. Many of you sitting right here, even at 8:30 in the morning, have received emails and text messages and assorted other platform bits of information that have come your way. And I did not notice one single solitary one of them, period. No phones rang that I heard. Of course, I'm not very good at hearing, but no phones rang. I know. And you go out there and the world doesn't know, but you know because God promised. Jesus said he was sending, he would pray the Father, and the Father would send another Comforter. And there he is with you, in you, guiding you. And he will guide you to some remarkable things, not only freedom from loneliness, but he will guide you to a fresh revelation of truth. Marvin Vincent, in his word studies in the New Testament, says there are three ways in which he guides you to truth. Here's the first one. He guides you intellectually to truth. You start understanding some things that other people don't get. Thoughts that are strange to other individuals, which make all the sense to you in the world. Common sense. News article this past few days. A picture of a group of individuals standing in a restaurant, and they were standing because the national anthem was being played, and they had their hands over their hearts. And whomever took that picture and put it on some media platform gave some hashtags. Here were the three hashtags given to it. Number one was get out. Number two was illegal. And number three was white people things. And when that was put on the web, 17,000 persons made comments expressing disgust with what was being done by those standing persons. Now, to you and me, it was common sense and courtesy to the flag, which is the one that flies over our nation, and we respect it. We know our nation is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and some things about the nation are to our own persons disgusting. However, it's still our nation. It's still the land of freedom. And it is still the greatest place on earth to live. And we believe in and we love our nation. And we stand and we pay attention when the national anthem is played. But there's a whole contingent of people who do not. And they think what we're doing is rather weird and profound indeed and disgusting. That's what expressed by these 17,000 individuals. But you see it very differently because you're looking through a different lens. And God, the Holy Spirit, who is within you, is enabling you to understand intellectually the truth of the Word of God. So that how you look at things is based on how He is guiding you. They don't have that. Theirs is the loss. Yours is a bountiful gift from God. What a wonderful thing. He reveals truth intellectually. Marvin Vincent said, and he also said he confers truth practically, meaning he enables you to apply in wisdom what you have been taught from the Word of God. And all of a sudden, you start living what you've been reading. You start living what has been preached. You start living those principles that are in the text, because not only does he enable you to get it, but he enables you to live it. And the third thing that Marvin Vincent gives about the spirit of truth is that he defends truth experientially. He allows you, as you live and you walk and you serve, just in the way you are and in the way you speak and in the way you behave and in the way you conduct yourselves and in the way you talk to other individuals and in the way you conduct the ministry that God has given you, you defend the truth of the Word of God. So you get it, you live it, and by virtue of how you're living, you defend the truth of God's holy Word. Not only that, but this sent one enables you to know Christ in an ever-maturing revelation. Now, I got to tell you, I love this one. In recent, all of my life, I've tried to have goals, objectives, things I'm trying to attain. I'd write them down. I've always done that. Write down the things that I want to get done. Rarely do I ever get done in a day that which I had hoped to do. Almost never, well, I don't guess ever, did I do in a year everything that I intended to be accomplished in that year as goals, and some of them get rolled over to the next year. But I've tried to be one who has objectives about what I'm going to be doing. And in these retirement years, invariably, when someone said, well, what are you going to do? Well, number one, I want to know Christ. Now, I already know him in terms of salvation. I got saved in 1955. As a 9-year-old boy walking on a road in the summertime all by myself in Daniels, West Virginia, I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I'd been going to a church which preached the truth of the gospel loud and clear and powerful and strong and never gave an invitation for a child. And I was 9 years old, but God was dealing with my heart, and I knew that I needed to be born again. And I remember saying to the Lord, just as though it were yesterday, Lord, I'm not 12 years old yet, but until I am, I want to give you my heart. Now, I don't care about the language, but I do care about the attitude, and I care about the decision that I made that day, and I believe that it was that day that I passed from death into life. So I'm already born again. What is this to know him? There's a growing relationship with the Lord that every one of us ought to go through. They will not end until we get home to glory, because we've not quite achieved perfection being like Christ as of yet. Let's look at some verses here. Verses 18 through 20. I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while. And the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now you will never be an orphan, someone who lacks the support of a parent. And we can be orphaned in a lot of ways, by the way. Parents deceased, abandoned, mentally or emotionally ignored. I grew up in a community not far from here, as you know. My mother was a widow. She raised six of us. I was the baby. Never knew a father in a home. My mother came through the Depression. She was marked by the Depression and the attitude of people from that era. She loved us. But I don't ever remember a single solitary time in my childhood in which anybody ever put their arms around me and said, "Howard, I love you." It was just absent. Not intended, just the way it was. And I grew up with that little scar that became a great big scar in my own until I realized one day that God was saying, every day, every morning, when the sunshine arose, the Lord was saying, "Howard, I love you." And every day of my life, He has been saying that to me. And I've never been abandoned since that day 9 years ago when I was 9 years old, when the Holy Spirit came into my heart to live. One realizes the tenderness of the heart of the Lord Jesus as these things are being discussed here. The genuineness, the caring spirit about Him. You're not ever going to be an orphan, but you will continuously come to realize that the Lord Jesus is with you all the time. Now, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him," and here it is, "I will manifest myself to him." It's a conditional statement, as so many of these statements in John are. "Whoever keeps my commandments and keeps on," in the present tense, obeying them, "then I will make myself to him manifest." So there's a responsibility of the individual. And the responsibility is you're obedient to the Lord and you keep on obeying the Lord and he makes his known himself manifest in this ministry of the Godhead within you, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. Manifested to make evident to your senses, to bring into view. And when you grow to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a growing relationship between you and the one who saved your soul. And as you obey and you grow, he becomes evident to your senses. In loving obedience, you discover a richer revelation of Christ. I think of three things when I think of a richer revelation of Christ. Number one, there is an awareness that he's actually with me. I don't feel alone. The Holy Spirit is there to indwell with me. I also sense, because of the Holy Spirit's presence, the manifold presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a second thing, I have a sense of his personal fellowship with me, his personal just doing things with me, speaking with me, walking with me, guiding me, and an awareness, and this is so critical, of his personal appreciation for how I'm doing. When I obey and I walk in purity, there is a sense in which Jesus is manifest within me so that I have a sense of his personal appreciation. Michael grew up in North Carolina in a home in which we had a family next door and a young man, his name was Shelby. Shelby, as a teenager, got into trouble. He was arrested for being involved in an armed robbery. He was carrying a weapon. And he is arrested because he's out hanging with a crowd and they wanted to rob someplace. He went to prison. He was there for a number of years. He came home eventually. He didn't get back in any kind of trouble like that again. He got his life straightened out when he came home, not walking in faith in Christ, but walking with some sense of legal obligation and of rightness in terms of the law and of just being a respectable kind of individual. But he came over to my house one Sunday afternoon and I was there alone. I don't remember where Judy was. The kids were already grown. And he wanted to talk. And he sat down at my table in the dining room and he wept. And he said, I'm a failure. And he said, my dad doesn't like me. If my dad will ever one time ever say, I'm proud of you, I would be thrilled. The Lord Jesus has manifested himself to us. And as we are obedient and walk by the principles of the Word of God and obey, and the Holy Spirit has indwelled us and controlled us and kept us from sin and from wrongdoing, the Lord Jesus shows to us on a daily basis, as he is manifest to us, an awareness of makes us aware of his personal appreciation for us. And then it moves on beyond that. You share his presence with others who see you. You make him manifest to others. You wear this presence of the Lord Jesus in this growing relationship, in this growing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a badge of courage. It's like a badge of honor. It's like a gold medal. It's like just being blessed and having won something, because Christ can be seen in you. He can be seen through your demeanor. He can be seen through your words. He can be seen through your responses to other individuals, even when they are wrong. Have you ever seen such a day of road rage? Somebody cuts somebody off, and then there comes these additional antics that go along with that, and pretty soon there's a gun, and somebody's been shot. You don't react that way when you're obeying the Lord Jesus and you're obeying the principles of the Word of God, and your response to other individuals is a manifestation of the presence of Christ in your lives. And you may cultivate a heart in which the Father and the Son feel at home as the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now we're down to verses 22 through 24. Judas, that is Thaddeus, not Iscariot, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me keepeth, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Judas said, Lord, how are they going to know? How do you get manifest just to us? Ernest Pickering, writing on his book, in his book, The Word Became Flesh. I loved Ernest Pickering. Ernest Pickering was dying of cancer. He had cancer in his face and throat, and he was dying. And I was in the hospital for a couple of days for something that turned out to be nothing at all. I was released really with no problem. But while I was in there, he wrote me a personal letter. He's dying. He was very near stepping into eternity. He wrote me a personal letter to say, I'm praying for you. And Ernest Pickering said the emphasis here is on two concepts seldom connected in the human mind, but emphasized in divine mind, namely love and obedience. And the sent one enables you to grow in an ever-increasing truth awareness. That's verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken unto you, being present with you, but the Comforter, which the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have commanded you, imparting truth not yet mastered, unlearned information that your mind didn't get quite yet, deeper thoughts into the Word of God, unlearned spiritual concepts that your life hasn't mastered yet, and reminding you of truth that Christ taught. Dr. Robert Delaney used to say to us, half of your education is knowing where to find the other half. Got to be reminded sometimes, we knew that, but we hadn't remembered it. It wasn't with us in our conscious thinking. It's addressed to the apostles here, significance of Christ's person and work, an announcement that he is the Father, visible in the flesh, but advanced to us via the preserved text of Scripture, reminding us of what Jesus said. Rise, we are blessed. Let us go from here. Vincenzo Ricardo was a name that almost no one ever heard of until March the 31st, 2007. They found Vincenzo Ricardo dead in his Southampton, New York apartment. He had been dead for 13 months. Television was still playing. He was sitting in a chair propped in front of it. 13 months! The television was the only companion he had. But it could talk to him. However, it couldn't show him anything because Vincenzo Ricardo was blind. But he was alone. And you ask, how in the world did nobody miss him? How was his power still on after 13 months? Don't know the answer, but I can tell you this. He's not unusual. Just an outlier illustration? Maybe. But I remember the morning as a pastor, I would call missionaries sometimes and just see how they're doing, just to check on them. And I called a missionary in Florida, and he immediately burst into tears when I introduced myself. He knew me. His wife was suffering from dementia, and he had a terrible time that morning with a wife who could not recognize him anymore, and he didn't know what to do, and he was beyond himself, and he just burst into tears. But God gives us the Holy Spirit to get us through it, and he did get through it. And a dozen other things we could think of very quickly the Holy Spirit helps us to do. Your guide and your enabler is always with you. There is an ocean of souls out there who have problems of loneliness and other issues in their lives that you have the message of truth to help them with. You know how to defeat the beast that they face. You know how to defeat the beast of loneliness. Rise. Let's go from here. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. It's a good morning, Lord. Thank you for bringing these young people here at 8:30 in the morning and for allowing us to open the Word of God and just share from our hearts. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.